The story we're going to look at here is a little bit lengthy. I think you know it, but I want to read through it because I want you to try to feel what's happening here. This happened in the order in which the Lord wrote it down for us. And so it would be wrong for us to say Abraham had a clear vision of where Lot was. He knew exactly the town Lot, his relative, was living in. He was very concerned about him, so he prayed. And that's it. There's more than that. The message tonight is praying for rebels. And I say that because in mind, you've got Lot, who is not doing the right thing. And he's a relative of Abraham, and Abraham's a very good guy. Loves the Lord. The Bible calls him a friend of God. And this intercession that we are about to read is different than your intercession and mine now, because obviously God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, God spoke in different ways back then. Now, you know, he speaks to us because of Jesus Christ and Christ in us and our great intercessor, that one mediator between God and man. Our prayer is a little different, but this is still interceding for a rebel. Lot's the reason for this. It's a relative who's not doing the right thing. And Abraham knows it. Now, it involves other people, and that's part of the lesson. But bear with me as we think through Abraham's interceding or praying for a rebel. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, again, this is long. Bear with me as I read it. Seeing that Abraham, let's say, I'm gonna start at verse 16, I think. So Genesis 18, 16, and the men arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, and obviously get the idea, to Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We referenced that this morning. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous? Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there should be 20 found there? And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there? And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, every time you read through that, if you know the story, that should bring many thoughts to you about what happens, how it turns out, what the Lord says. I'm going to try to remember, and I'm asking the Lord right now, I'm in prayer with you. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help me to remember all the thoughts that I had just going through, besides the note things that I've got written down for you, because there's a lot in that story. He never really specifically says, Lord, Lot's a bonehead, you know that, but our whole family is, you know where we came from. But would you be merciful to Lot? He doesn't say that. He could have. But he actually prays for everybody in that whole area. And not just Lot. And then that should stick out in our minds as to the answer God gives and what God does. Try to remember this 45 minutes from now at the end of the message. Okay, and I'll try to remember it too. Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you very much again for the opportunity that we have tonight to be able to be in your house. I do want to thank you, Lord, for bringing each of these people. I know I, you know, kind of praise them a little bit and encourage them about their attendance this evening, and I am glad that they're here, but I also know it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I know that you've given the ability and health to be able to be here. I mean, especially as I get a little older, I've learned that. Sometimes I just physically cannot. There are limitations that I have. So, Lord, you've given the health and ability to be, for each and every one to be able to be here and the safety to drive here. Thank you, Lord, for that. But thank you at the same time, Lord, for the people and their effort of coming out. I know that there is a certain amount of free will here that you've given us, and there is some of it that rests on us, and you are waiting to see what we're going to do often. But so, Lord, I pray that you bless your people for their effort of coming out tonight. But not just being in a house and, you know, we're all patting ourselves on the back because we did the right thing coming to church. But the best thing, Lord, for us to have this evening is just like this morning and yesterday, to hear your voice. We need to hear you. We want to hear you. We want to think about you. Lord, you wrote so many things down for us in Scripture, the things we've already covered throughout this little mini conference that we've had, and then the things that we read tonight. There are many aspects of prayer and interceding for others. There are things that you want us to learn and think about. Why is Abraham praised so much and called the friend of God? I pray, Lord, you'd help us to think about these things this evening and think about us and our life and our prayer and the things that we think about and feel when we're praying for others and thinking about others, that we would match ourselves up properly with Scripture, that we would be, as has been said already this morning, I think Pastor Mike said it, doers of the word and not hearers only. So help us to learn and do. Please guide this time, Lord. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our last message this evening is entitled Praying for the Rebels, and that's really what we're talking about. I realize when I give you messages on prayer, like I kind of said this morning, you know this, there are 1,000 things that we could talk about that we need to pray for. We need to sometimes pray, why is this happening? We covered that yesterday. Some self-examination, we've got to do that. We need to, and we do, we're not recapping all of that. What we really do need to pray for boldness in this world that we're living in, where the devil's trying to intimidate us and keep our mouths shut and make us feel stupid. That spirit is everywhere, very strong, and we need to pray for boldness to speak up for the Lord. Speaking the truth in love, not being jerks about it, but still praying for boldness to speak up for the Lord. We really do need to do that. We need to pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, lifting up holy hands, praying for those in authority so that we can continue to do the things and all those things I said to you this morning. Of the many things that we're praying for, I'm also concerned about this, because as we do continue to live the Christian life and we continue to pray about the life that God wants us to live, and we're praying for the effect that God's power is supposed to have on our life, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. As we do the right thing, there are casualties around us. We're doing the right thing. We're on the right path. Praise the Lord. Like I said with Peter, there are times, your times are going to be wrong, but times you can know you're right, you know you're on the right path, you just need to stick to it, pray for more boldness, here we go, just like Peter. And we talked about that in the Sunday school hour. But as we do that, there are casualties around us. There are people who choose the wrong thing. You know, like I do, in this particular story, we've gone through Genesis here, you've gone through Genesis, most people, even if they, you know, decide they're going to read the Bible for the year, even if they don't actually finish the whole thing, they usually get through most of Genesis. So, having said that, you probably read some of Genesis. That's the way it works. And so thinking through the book of Genesis, you know Abraham and Lot are headed to the same kind of place, even though I get it's another message all on its own. God said, separate from your family. But they're headed the same direction, but because of some strife that happens there, Abraham gives Lot a choice. And as Lot is the one who chose, Lot chooses the wrong thing. He chooses what his eyes view as the best thing. But that choice is a bad choice. And we know from early on that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We watch while we read through the bad progression that's there. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then when Abraham has to deliver him the first time prior to this prayer, he is living there in Sodom. And that's why when there's war and he's taken captive, oh man, it made work. But Abraham's got to go deliver him. And he goes to deliver him, brings him back. And the next thing you know, in this little segment, you're going to find him in the gate. That's where the leaders of the city are. Man, he just gets worse and worse and worse. He makes some really bad choices. Now, having said that, maybe you know of somebody and you're burdened about that. And maybe in a prayer conference, you think about that, the Lord burdened you to not just pray for yourself, but to pray for somebody else that is maybe on the wrong path, or you're concerned that they're maybe not, okay, living in Sodom and they're part of those that are just sitting in the gate, the part of the leadership, but maybe you can kind of see them pitching their tent toward Sodom. And you're concerned about them. You're worried, and that's an appropriate thing to pray for. I believe we need to pray for one another. I believe that God wants us to do that. God wants you to do that. I believe that one of the reasons that God has spared my life at times past and is using me right now is because others have prayed for me. I really believe that. I don't minimize prayer at all. I encourage you to pray for one another. But in thinking about Abraham and his prayer and the conversation that he has, now, I realize that you and I, it's going to be a little bit different again because of the age that we're living in. We're not going to actually have the physical conversation probably the way that Abraham did here. Here it's a very unique scenario. In the beginning of chapter 18, it is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which King James Bible is doing you a favor. The word Jehovah is the word behind that. That's why it's capital L-O-R-D. And so Jehovah appeared to Abraham in the tent, and it says, and three men. Oh, wow, the Lord appeared in the form of three men. Wonder why that would be, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You guys with me, right? So having said that, that's a unique scenario. And then the Lord is actually, it's very bizarre, coming down to actually experience. That's what he did in the body of Jesus Christ. Here he does it in the Old Testament. He's coming down to experience in the bodily form what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't just go off half-cocked and just make some judgment and wipe people out the first rumor he hears. God doesn't work that way. Don't let the devil tell you that. He sends three representatives in physical human form to go experience what's happened there, to know whether it's actually happening the way, like the prayers we covered, that stuff comes up before God into his nostrils. He's heard the cry of Sodom. He knows what's going on there, but he's going to send somebody down to experience it. Abraham sees these, feeds them. They disappear, and they're going to go. But he is not going to, and I want you to think about this. He's not going to let God go until he has a conversation with God, until he intercedes for his relative, Lot. And obviously, in the process, he's going to intercede for a whole bunch of other people that are there. He is not just interceding for the one he happens to be related to. He's interceding for everybody in a location that you and I probably would not pray for. There's a couple of things I want you to think about, okay? So in thinking about Abraham and his prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, which includes Lot. Obviously, he cares about Lot. I know that from other places in Scripture and earlier, the earlier chapters, and from some things that we'll see a little bit later. But in his prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, including Lot, I believe that there are some things that we need to look at and think about. And my encouragement to tonight, I want to give you three things based on his interceding that he remembers and that I think God would want us to remember. I mean, I don't know about you, but Abraham is called in the book of James, alluded to in other places, the friend of God. I would like to be called a friend of God. And so if this is the way God's friends intercede, that's the way I want to intercede. Now, I'm not telling you right now this evening as I stand before you that I got it down. I'm saying I'm working at it like you are, but this is right. This is the way to intercede for rebels, to pray for those who are lost or on the right path or pitching their tent the wrong way. There's great. When we remember his prayer, which I'd like you to do, let me give you three things. Number one, remember to love mercy. Number one, remember to love mercy. Amen. Now, you know, hopefully, because I think I'm preaching to the choir, you know some scripture about that you should love mercy. I'm hoping you do, and we're going to look at the one in Micah, for example. But I want you to think about a couple of things and just practically think about this story. Okay, how do I know that Abraham is loving mercy? Not only because of the whittling down God and then praying about the 50, 40, 45, and then he jumps, okay? Why does he whittle God down like that? I want you also to think about the practical nature of the fact that Abraham knows exactly what kind of a city Sodom is. Prior to this, prior to the destruction, prior to the rumors that would come out of the household of Lot, prior to finding out his own daughters get pregnant by him because it was their idea. Where did they learn that from? From living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Prior to all that, do you realize all the way back in Genesis 13? Look with me at Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verses 12 and 13. We need to remember Abraham is well aware. And this is at the very beginning where there's a little bit of strife there. His name isn't even changed to Abraham yet. It's still Abram. And in Genesis chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the land, the cities of the plain. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it makes the comment right here, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. To prove to you again that Abraham knows this stuff, I want you to remember, if you know the Bible and you've read Genesis a little bit later, when all the Sodomites and Gomorrah and all that stuff, they get themselves in trouble and there's a war and they're all taken captive and Lot is in the mix of that whole thing, Abraham goes and delivers them. Abraham brings all the stuff back. He delivers everybody and frees them all. Abraham does that. Wow. But Abraham makes a statement after meeting with Melchizedek, which is beautiful all on its own. But he basically says when the king of Sodom wants to give him a reward, let me paraphrase, I'm not touching one thing from you. I don't want it to be said that any of the riches Abraham have came from Sodom. He knows very well how wicked Sodom is. But he's praying for them. He's not praying that God would send fire and brimstone. He's praying that God would not send fire and brimstone. While knowing full well who they are, the lifestyle they live, and how contrary to God that is. You know why he's called the friend of God? Because that is the character of God. You know this, we're going to read it in a little bit. Is he willing that any should perish? He is not willing that any should perish. Does God want to send fire down? Why is he waiting? Doesn't he know how wicked the world is? He knows very well. He doesn't want to. That's the character of God. That's why the Bible tells us in Micah 6, and I do want to look at that now. Okay, Jonah, Micah, and again, I think most of you probably know where the book is. It's one of those little ones, though, that are a little bit harder to find. It's just true, because when you're zipping through those and flipping the pages, you can run across it pretty quick. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, it's right in there. So Micah chapter 6, but I don't want to just read 8 for you. I think it's very possible you either sing 8 or you've memorized 8. But there are verses around it, too, that I think can be somewhat helpful. So Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I'm reading this because it has to do with the way you approach the Lord. I want to say that one more time. The way you approach the Lord. Now, you and I would know that the way I approach the Lord should not be in pride. The way I approach the Lord should not be in arrogance or overconfidence or demanding or expecting that I deserve to be there, but it should be humbly. But I want you to think about this in verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So I know I got to bow, but how am I supposed to do that when I come before the Lord and bow? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams that happened in the Old Testament, with thousands, ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. That's the context of Micah 6:8. How do you come before God? You know how he wants you to come before him? In verse 8. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. We talked about this morning, making sure our hands are not bloody. Do justly. But when you come before God, love mercy. You know why? Because God loves mercy. I have the idea that the Lord's not real crazy about it when I'm mad at somebody and pray that God judges them. And I might be justified all day long because I know that I'm right. What they're doing is wicked. And that's true. But he wants me to remember when I am interceding and I'm praying for rebels or those on the wrong path, maybe they're not in Sodom and leading Sodom, but they pitched their tent that way. Wherever they are in that phase, I believe the Lord wants me to love mercy. You and I know this. You want mercy. I want mercy. Well, how in the world can we expect that if we aren't willing to give mercy? By the way, what does it really mean when the Bible says, be not deceived? Is that Don Moss, by the way? It's good to see you, man. It's been years. Sorry. What does it mean when the Lord says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever? A man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is whatsoever, extreme hatred and judgment towards people who are not like us? I know they're wrong, but I know they're wrong. Bless God, don't you know they're wrong? Well, of course I know they're wrong. God knows they're wrong. You don't think God thinks the Sodomites are wrong? But you know, Abraham's called a friend of God because he's praying for mercy for them. You need mercy, I need mercy, they need mercy, we all need mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, if God wasn't merciful, we'd all have been wiped out a long time ago. The truth is, you and I would not be alive to do what we're doing tonight if God was quick to judge. Aren't you glad that God is not quick to judge, that he's slow and patient and long-suffering and his mercies are new every morning? Yeah, but haven't they used them up? No, they're new every morning. Haven't I used them up? No, they're new every morning. Praise the Lord for that. And the Lord doesn't want us to begrudge that. I knew you'd be merciful. There was somebody like that in Scripture. You remember he got swallowed by a fish? God doesn't like that attitude. He loves those. These are the friends of God who love mercy. And look, I don't have this down real well because there are things in life that just make my blood boil. There are people who make me angry. I'm a human like you are. But I get to get my eyes off of my stupid flesh and the way I feel. The way I feel doesn't matter. The way he feels, that's what matters. The love and the mercy that he has for people is astounding. I believe Abraham is doing this because he is remembering to love mercy. That is the character of God. And the Lord wants me to remember, first of all, when I come to God in prayer, how do I bow before him? Okay, yeah, make sure you're right and do right, do justly, lift up holy hands, make sure they're not bloody, but love mercy. When you come to him in prayer, number one, remember to love mercy. Number two, remember to pray for people you don't even know. Remember to pray for people you don't even know. Now, as I'm thinking through this story, I'm thinking the fact that he knows Lot, and he actually knows Lot very well. Lot's a relative, and I realize, like you do, that there's some care that he has for Lot, and I believe that based on the story. And the fact that he allowed him to go with him to start with, because his dad had died, he probably feels sorry for him because they were relatives. And I know that you're kind of childless. Your dad has died. And so, Lot, go ahead and come with me. I'll kind of, you know, watch out for you. God blesses me. He'll bless you at the same time, even though that's not exactly what God told him to do. I believe he feels sorry for him. He gives him the choice, lets him choose. I believe he really does care for Lot. But when you think about the story and the fact that he's whittling down, okay, it's not just the 50 and then the 45 and then the 40 and then the 30 and then et cetera. But really, he's asking God to spare everybody. He's asking God to spare everybody, people he doesn't know. As a matter of fact, I've thought about this and theologians debate about it. Where did Lot get his wife? How many children did Lot actually have? I mean, we could debate that stuff all day long. The Bible doesn't really make it clear. My assumption would be he got his wife in either Sodom and Gomorrah or some other one of the areas that are there because she longed for it and looked back for it. Her heart was in it. She probably came from that area. You don't see her any time before that. When he left, it appeared that he was a single man. I'm assuming that's where she came from. But I never see that the daughters, for example, I don't see that Abraham met them. I don't see that he met the sons-in-law that stayed in the town. I don't see that Abraham actually went visiting all those people and they all became friends. I think he's actually spending some time praying for a bunch of people he doesn't even know. Now, here's the truth of the matter, and it is true, and I think you know this. It is easier to pray for people that you know. It is easier, I will admit that, to pray for people that you know. I know when I was the pastor here, I would picture where you sit. Because remember, cows go to their stall. That's what they do. And most Baptists will sit in the same location almost every time. Having said that, I would think about where you sit and I would pray for you. I do the same thing up in Reedsburg. As a matter of fact, now I walk the aisles and I pray for the people where they normally sit. It's easier for me to pray for somebody when I can picture their face. But Abraham is praying for these people and he can't picture their faces. He's never met them. He just is remembering mercy. And he knows not only does Lot need mercy, we've covered that, but all the other people that are there that he's never even met, they need mercy too. You know that there are people you've never met that need mercy. There are people in Afghanistan that need mercy. There are people in China that need mercy. There are people in Russia that need mercy. There are people in Russia, I think, who disagree with Putin, and they need mercy. I understand one of the things that we do, especially like after 9/11, September 11th, 2001, I think there were many people in America that wanted to surround many of those Middle Eastern countries with a big wall and just nuke them all. I don't think God wants to do that. I think there are people there that really need mercy. Are there wicked people there? Sure there are. Are they doing wicked things? Absolutely. But there are some innocent people there that really need some mercy too. It'd kind of be better if they got the gospel. As a matter of fact, I'm really pleased to tell you, I know this goes on the internet, but I'm going to try to be careful. We have several missionaries in that part of the world right now. First time in my life that I can remember, I can't even give you the number, but we have a bunch of missionaries who have come through in the last several years who are in that part of the world right now, and I am happy about that. I'm concerned for them and the threats on their life because they're in very dangerous places. But you know what? Those Arabs all need to be saved. They need salvation just like we do. I'm glad that Jesus didn't reject the Germans after the Holocaust. Because I know a bunch of Germans that need to be saved. And I know a bunch of other people who need to be saved around the world. And that is the mind and the character of God. Again, I alluded to this a little bit, but let's go ahead and look. Look with me, if you would please, at 2 Peter, and you know these things. I think you know Micah 6:8. You know Genesis chapter 18 and the story and what happens there. You probably know this segment as well, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, but as we're reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, I think it's important for all of us to remember this is not just the words of Peter. This is the character of God. Again, I'll say that. This is not just the character of Peter. This is the character of God. These are not just the words of Peter. This is the character of God. It's true that judgment is on its way, and God is a God of judgment, but there's a reason he is not currently judging. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not, he's not worried about time. You think it's forever. That's the point. It's not some weird secret Da Vinci code. It's you think time is, God's not worried about time. His bigger concern is verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, to some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. To us work, us humans, not willing that any, not willing that any, one more time, not willing that any. What about somebody who's totally ungodly? He still would wish they would repent. He still wants them to repent. He still wants them to turn around. Sometimes that's why he makes life so hard for them, because he's trying to get them to turn around. Remember Paul? I said that. Paul, before he was saved and accepted Christ, he was murdering Christians. And as he's murdering Christians, did God love him? I know this is weird. He actually talks about the fact that he can look back now and see God's hand on him. It's just when the time was right, God revealed his son in me. But his hand was on him even while he was doing all that stuff he was doing. And that's why the Lord's poking him. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He doesn't say, if you go any further, I'm going to poke you. I've been poking you. The Lord's been poking Paul, the Christian murderer, because he wanted him to get saved. The Lord does that. You know why some of those countries are in such poverty? God's trying to get their attention. Do you realize that this, you know, worshiping Muhammad and Allah and all that stuff is not working for you? The Lord's trying to get their attention. He's waiting for somebody like us or somebody from our group to go give them the truth of the gospel. That's happening all around the world. Praise the Lord. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe the words of the Bible, any and all, I believe they belong in there. I believe any and all belong in there. I do not believe at all that he hates some and only loves us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. By the way, if that messes with your head, join the club. You and I do not understand foreknowledge. Now you're talking about God's realm where he knows the beginning from the end. I don't get that. All I know is what the Bible says. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. I don't think also he would have even revealed this to Abraham or spent the time bantering with Abraham as Abraham is interceding if God didn't care about them. God would have said, listen, 50, because if there's 49, I'm wiping them out. But he was willing to let Abraham bargain with him, because that's the character of God. We need to remember to love mercy, and we need to remember to pray for people we don't even know. We've never met them. They don't look like us. They've got a different skin color. They've got a different language. They have different ethnic foods. So, they're humans that he loves. And he doesn't want any of them to perish, but all of them to come to repentance. I am very glad about another thing, and that is Madison Baptist has always had a good missions mindset. I hope you always keep that. Don't ever let that disappear. I love the multicultural nature of Madison Baptist. I think it's great because the Lord loves you no matter where you came from, even the Philippines. And I know God loves Jan, but Arnold, that one's a little harder for me to... I love you, man. Anyway. You want to talk, Trinidad, near the back there. That's... anyway, having said that, the Lord loves people. He loves them all. And by the way, that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, my substance in the womb, he knew all that. For what nationality? All of them. He cared about all of them and was there in the womb with all of them, black, white, purple, green. He's the one whose hands are in the womb forming them. God cares about them. We need to remember the mind of God, loving mercy and praying for people we do not know, maybe have never met, have never seen, are completely different than us. Now, I got to say this before I get to my last point. That does not justify the wicked. That does not justify the wicked. It gives the wicked more time to repent. This is what God is doing. He's not justifying the wicked. He's giving them more time to repent. He cries out to the world, why will you die? He doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Last thing, remember to remember. Don't just pray and forget. Remember to remember, and don't just pray and forget. Now, as I get into this last point, just a few minutes left, I realize, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes when you're praying for a rebel, because somebody in the crowd's going to have this thought, you know, you've got a wayward child, you've got a wayward cousin, some of you might have a wayward mate, somebody you're married to, whatever, and they're not walking with the Lord now, somebody you actually love and you care about, you know, aside from the people that you do not know, a rebel that you really, really care about, you just can't help it. I understand, like you do, that sometimes you have to put something in God's hands because you can't even really think about it anymore. I know that, been there. There are people that just thinking about the lifestyle or them running from God or what, it grieves me so bad. I have to daily do what Scripture says, cast all my care upon him. Lord, I got to throw this on you because I can't even hold on to it. When I'm thinking about that person, it just grieves me beyond words. I get that. I understand. But I still, even in that, remember to remember, but just cast it on him daily over and over again and don't carry it around like baggage where I'm wounded all day long. The Lord doesn't want me to live that way. But I do want you to see this about Abraham. So you know back in Genesis what happens. Lot does the wrong thing. You know the angels go into the town. They want to lodge in the street of the city all night long. Lot knows better, begs them to come home. He brings them home, pretends he's very religious by making them a meal of unleavened bread. Because he wants to look religious in front of these angels. He knows better. The men of the city surround them, and you know the immoral things they want to do, and it's just a disaster. And the angels grab Lot and his family by the hand, and they drag him out, right? And then what's Abraham doing during that time? Is he done because he told the Lord once, please don't destroy him. If you find even 10, just leave him be, and he's done, and he's just going to leave it, and he's not going to worry about it anymore. Chapter 19, the very next chapter, and there are some words that, again, very important. Chapter 19, verse 27. Abraham got up early in the morning. Where? To the place where he stood before the Lord. What do you suppose his intent was? Now again, I believe that's it, Pastor Mike. I do. I believe that's his intent. Because it doesn't say he went to a different place or he went out to breakfast with his friends or whatever. And he got up early and he went to the exact same place. I believe he is intending the very next day to do that exact same thing. Now, you know like I do, unfortunately, it's too late. And I get that. Sometimes it's discouraging. You're praying for rebels, and it's too late because look what happens. He rose up early in the morning. Let's see, where was I? 1927. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. By the time he got there, it was too late. And I realized that sometimes, and listen, you just got to know this, sometimes when you're praying for a rebel, God's going to judge. That doesn't mean your prayers are ineffective. That doesn't mean your prayers are ineffective. That doesn't mean your prayers are ineffective. Number one, of the two that I have left, remember one of the first messages I gave you, I believe it was the very first one. We went to Revelation when the seals are open on the book and the prayers of the saints are in vials in the book of Revelation. I don't get that, but there it is in black and white. Chapter 5, chapter 8, it says it twice. And he offers incense on the altar and the prayers of the saints come up and he's setting everything right. So I don't know what God's doing with all those prayers, but I don't think prayers are wasted. Because when he sets everything right, he smells the prayers of the saints and he's going to set everything right. That's number one. I gave you that already. I want to end, though, with this. Look with me at Genesis 19:29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, note the words, that God remembered who? Abraham. And sent Lot. Because Lot didn't want to go. But God spared him anyway. Because of whom? Were his prayers wasted? No. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. You have no idea how effective your prayers are. Do not quit. Sometimes you'll see results in this life. I believe sometimes we will not see results until the next. But I do not believe prayers are wasted. And I believe when we're praying for others, we need to remember, these things need to remember, to love, not tolerate, but love mercy. Remember to pray for people you do not even know and pray that they get mercy too, because they need it just like we do. Remember to remember as long as you can. If you have to cast it on the Lord because the burden's too great, cast it on the Lord. But at least say, hey, Lord, remember, I'm very concerned about them and I can't think about them all day long. It'll ruin my day. It'll grieve my spirit. But Lord, I'm just throwing them up before you again and asking you to take care of them, work on them, be merciful to them. Get them out of that lifestyle and that mess that they're in. Lord, take care of them. Do that over and over and over again. By the way, do that until it's, you know, we're dead. Don't quit. You never know when the Lord will grab somebody by the hand and drag them out because of your prayers. Not because they deserve it, but because of your prayers. We serve a prayer-answering God. He wants us to be people of prayer. He puts all these things in Scripture so we will learn to pray and gives us motivation. The commandment to do it should be enough, but the Bible is filled with motivation like this. That you ought to pray, and I ought to pray. Just try to remember to do it right. Love mercy. Pray for people you don't know, you've never met. Remember to remember as often as you can. Throw that on God, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. You never know the answer that's coming down the road. God's got an answer, and He cares about your prayers, and He might be merciful to somebody because you were praying for them. Would you stand with me, please, and let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you, thank you, thank you for the many things that we've gone through over this weekend. Thank you that we could close out this way. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in this topic of prayer. Lord, as you think about Abraham and realizing that there's, you know, some stickiness and some mess and there's some scars on Lot and his daughters and so on, but at least they're alive and you could get a hold of them. You can speak to them. There's some things you can do in their life because they're still breathing. And Father, I know that there are people that we care about, people we know, people we don't know. And I pray that you would put in the hearts and minds of these that are here someone, some group, something we're supposed to pray for. You have things you want us to pray for. And Lord, I pray that you'd burden us about that and help us not to be weary in, you tell us not to be weary in well-doing. I don't think there's any more well-doing, anything that we do better at than learning how to pray. Help us not to be weary in this well-doing, but learn how to pray and continue to pray for people. Pray until we're dead. We can't, our last breath, be praying for people. Father, I pray that you would speak and bless the personal prayer time. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.